Today. It's good to be here, amen. Good to be here this morning. It's a beautiful sunny day outside, and I think we have cooler weather on this, and enjoyed today this afternoon. So, this morning we're going to begin a new sermon series. It's a mini series. It's going to last 3 or 4 weeks. And we're going to look at our purpose, be partners in the gospel. We've been looking at purpose all throughout 2017. That's been our theme. What is our purpose? What is your purpose in God's kingdom? And so we're going to talk about a purpose to partner with each other, to partner with God, to spread His gospel. We have a purpose to be partners, to spread the gospel. A partner is someone that you work with. A partner is someone that you depend on you. A partner is someone you need. You look after each other. You know that with a partner you can accomplish far more than you can accomplish by yourself. We like to have help, don't we? We like to be helped. We need help. And partners are important. And when we look at Scripture, we know we have a purpose to be partners in the gospel. Now, during the summer of 1904, there were partnerships formed that has impacted every single one of us, and we like it. In 1904, during the World's Fair in St. Louis, it was a really hot week. It was really over 100 degrees every day. And this was in a world before air conditioning. I can't imagine what a world before air conditioning was like. And you got, some of you probably can, but I wouldn't want to live in a world like that. But it was hot, and the people were looking for some way to get cool, or to have some sort of refreshing experience at the fair. So I found the booth of a man named Arnold Fornichot. Arnold was selling ice cream, and the line to his booth went on for what seemed like miles. People wanted his cool, refreshing, delicious ice cream while they were at the World's Fair. But Arnold ran into a problem. He ran out of paper bowls. So he had to start washing some ceramic bowls over and over to keep the ice cream out to sell. And people were getting very patient because it took a while to wash bowls as they were being used. Well, there was enough food vendor who was having a problem as well. His name was Ernest Hamlin. And Ernest was making a Persian wafer dessert called labia. Ernest had a problem too. No one was buying his dessert. So he looked over at the ice cream booth and saw the big line in him. He saw this guy had to wash his bowls. He heard the grumbling of people in the line saying, "We're going to have to leave. We've been here forever." So Arnold took his warm pastry and rolled it into a cone like shape. And he walked over to the ice cream booth and he showed Arnold how this coon could hold a scoop of ice cream. And that day at the World Fair in St. Louis, it's in 1904, the ice cream coon was born. And it came through partnership. And we've all received a lot of joy from them this partnership happened. Is there anybody here who does like an ice cream cone? Right? We enjoy that. Look at that. The thing that amazes me about God's plan and about God's plan for salvation is that He wants to partner with us. He provided the sweet forgiveness. He provided the eternal hope we have, but He puts it in a cone like us. It's our job to go out there and hold the message and share it with the world. Have you ever seen the last cone in a box? You ever bought a box of ice cream cones? What happens to that last cone? It's all mingled, isn't it? It's all smashed. Top of it's broken. The bottom is busted out. Sometimes I feel like the last cone in that box. You ever felt like that? Some day, we feel like the last cone in the box. And what do you do with the last cone? You throw it away and get a dairy queen, right? Most of us throw away the last cone in the box, but not God. God fills that cone with hope. He fills it with good news. And the message is far more important than people at a fair trying to escape a hot Sunday. We see Paul use a similar illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Paul writes, "For what we preach is not of ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light in our hearts, give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. But we have the treasure in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." No one buys an ice cream cone for the cone, right? It's just there to hold the ice cream. No one finds treasure and says, man, what a nice boss, and throws the treasure away, right? That's not what we do with treasure. It amazes me that God chooses to put his treasure, his gospel, in jars of clay, comes like us. This is the partnership that happens solely because God, the God of grace, the God of mercy, and he's the God that loves us. In this partnership, Paul found joy. He writes about remembering sharing the ministry with Timothy, the leaders of God's people in Philippi. As we journey through this series called Partner with Purpose, I want to start with truth. And the truth is, having a partnership with God to spread his gospel is always about building memories and relationships with people. It's about building memories in our relationships. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and think about your greatest memories. What would those memories be? Think about your greatest memories so far in life. And if I took a poll, I bet the vast majority of us would not be thinking about where we were or what we were doing, but I bet we'd be thinking about who we were with. Right? The people be with. That's what makes our memories great. I remember as a kid going to the Columbus Zoo with my parents. I had a disposable camera. Y'all remember those? Okay, there used to be this thing called a camera. It wasn't a phone. It was a plastic camera, right? 35mm film. And you take 25 or 30 pictures. Sorry to embarrass you. You take 25 or 30 pictures, and you take the drug, right? You drop it off. You can go back. I can never get the pictures. Well, I had one of those. When we got to the zoo, I was taking pictures of all the animals, the lions and the tigers and the bears and the elephants and the monkeys. My dad said, Matt, you better save some of those pictures. You need to take some pictures of your mother and me. Because one of these days, you're not going to care about these animals, but you're going to want some pictures of us. And I thought, well, I'm a kid, right? I'm thinking, well, that's crazy, right? I'm with you guys every day. But for once a year, I can see lions and tigers and monkeys. But as I aged, I realized my dad gave me very, very wise advice. You see, my memories from that trip aren't about lions and tigers and monkeys. My memories from that trip and other trips we took when I was a kid, my memories about the time I got to spend with my parents. And the pictures is that become more valuable with time. Not pictures of the lions and the monkeys. If you've ever helped somebody around the house, maybe helped the owner of their house or fix something at their house, you don't smile because you remember ripping up the drywall. You smile because you remember looks on their faces when they saw what you did for them. How you helped them build this or take care of that. Or put up the shelves in their closets that fell out here. Did that for me. It's about memories and relationships that we make. When we serve, you smile because the difference God allows you to make in someone's life. That's what being partners is about. This is so true when we're spreading the good news of the gospel, especially with God's people. The memories we make, that's more important than the animals at the zoo, or the portals we build, or the window that we fix. But those things are important to show our love. To show our commitment. Someone said that real love is always preached most effectively with a hammer in your hand. You can take that a couple of different ways, right? But John writes about this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we all lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with word or speech, but with actions and in truth. Saying I love you is easy, but saying it and backing it up with our actions, that's what makes it true. God said it. And then he came to this earth, and he went to that cross, demonstrating his love for us. So what John's writing about here, how can the love of God really be in us if we see someone in need and we don't have compassion to want to help them, to show them the love? That's the difference in belief and faith, right? That's the difference in coming to church and being a disciple of Jesus. It's why committing ourselves to spreading the gospel in Hurricane is so important. And it's why we're interested in knowing our purpose and living that purpose. We have a purpose to partner with each other to spread the gospel. Do you have a person on your mind or in your heart this morning that you want to partner with God to teach this person about Jesus? Do you have someone that you kind of view as your project to show them how they can have hope, to show them how they can get through tomorrow, to show them how they can have eternal life? You see, Jesus didn't just love a big flock. He knew every sheep by name. Paul says in Philippians 1, 3 through 4, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. When Paul wrote these words, he's not thinking about groups of people, probably. He's thinking about faces that come to mind. Leaders, servants, families that he had in his heart. That's why the most effective mission strategy can't be just about writing a check. Is money needed? Sure. Is it important? Absolutely. But when God calls us to be partners with him, he's talking about a partnership with a real God, with real people, connectivity with people and God. We have a purpose to partner in this. God wants us to partner with him to spread his word. That involves giving money, but it involves more than that. It doesn't mean we have to go across the ocean to do it, although we can. It doesn't mean we have to be part of some big elaborate project with months of planning and dozens of volunteers, although it could. But this partnership happens in our everyday lives, wherever God has planted you. At your workplace, in your home, at the grocery store. Wherever we are, we have opportunities to partner to share. After all, the money we have, the time we have, that all belongs to God anyway. And he's given it to us to use. Our partnerships should be the most effective that could possibly be in the kingdom. You know, if you look through the entire New Testament and you see missionaries, they're never just sent out to serve and then forgotten about, right? But we read constant words of continued prayer, financial support, communication, constant remembrance we hear about. Deep, loving relationships are part of spreading God's word with each other. Paul says in Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That verse perfectly describes connectivity of a healthy mission relationship. Memories built in relationships with people. When we have this partnership, when we have these relationships, it allows us to do what is best. Gary talked a lot this morning about ways we've been privileged to help, different projects, things we've been able to help. But do you have any idea how many times we're approached here at Hurricane to help different missions? A lot. Rarely does a week go by that we don't get a letter or a phone call or an email, sometimes two or three. So how come we don't help each and every one? It's because trying to do everything good is impossible. This is a lesson that's been hard for me to learn. I'm still learning. I don't stand before you this morning as someone who has this all figured out. But we strive to do better. You see, it's important for us to be led by God's Spirit to do the things that are best in his kingdom. One of the most important things that we have to do in this partnership is evaluating what is best, what works, where can we make a difference? How do we do what's best instead of trying to do all the things that we're approached with? This is what Danny read for us just a few minutes ago. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The elders that Paul was writing to in the church in Philippi, they're responsible for growing disciples who grow in love, who understand God's plan and have insight into the Spirit's leading. Doing best means that sometimes
We have to say no to things, even when they're good. It takes courage to do this. And it takes seeking God to know what is best. Do you ask that question of God in your prayer life, in your times of meditation, in your life, in your service in His kingdom, in your life with your families, in your work life? God, help me to discern what is best. You know, when we make decisions in life because we've always done it this way, or we make decisions in life because we don't want to hurt feelings, when we do that, we'll never have the ability to courageously do what is best. That's where the cone can become more important than the ice cream. We all know that's not true, right? It's the ice cream that's important. You know, Satan would love to have us try to do way too much so that we end up accomplishing nothing worthwhile. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we can fall into that trap. Sometimes we get stretched too thin, too many irons in the fire, to where we're no good to anybody. And when we do that, we forfeit the joy of choosing what's best. Have you ever forfeited the joy of choosing what's best? I'll give you an example in a story. There's a vacationing American businessman who goes down to a quaint little coastal village in Mexico. And he's out on the dock looking out at the water, and he sees a Mexican fisherman in a little boat come up to the dock. And the guy has several yellowfin tuna in his boat. And the American businessman says, "Wow, how long did it take you to catch these fish?" "About 2 hours, senor," the Mexican replied. "Wow, just 2 hours. Why didn't you stay out there and try to catch more fish?" "Well," the Mexican replied, "with the fish I have, I can more than enough meet my family's needs." And the American businessman got a look on his face that was very strange, and he said, "Well, what are you going to do with the rest of your time?" He said, "Oh, well, I sleep in late. I play with my children. I go to their ball games. I take siestas with my wife. Sometimes in the evenings, I go into the village and I sit down on the street corner and I play my guitar, and my friends come around and we sing and we enjoy each other's company." "Whoa, whoa, whoa," the American businessman said. "This is crazy. Let me tell you something. I have an MBA from Harvard and I can help you become more profitable. First of all, you got to fish several more hours a day and catch a bunch of fish. Then you can sell those fish that you don't eat. And eventually you can buy a bigger boat. And then you can buy another boat. And several boats. Until you have a whole fleet of boats. And then you can get into processing the fish. And you can then start to cut out the middleman and sell directly to the people who want the fish. And maybe even open your own cannery. And before long, you'll be in charge of controlling the product, processing the product, distributing the product. You can leave this tiny little coastal village and move to Mexico City, LA, San Diego. And you can even further expand your business from there." The Mexican fisherman had never thought of all this. And he said, "Well, how long is this going to take, senor?" "You like my senors? I worked on that." Well, the businessman calculates a few things in his head, and he says, "I think you could do all this in about 15 to 20 years. "And then what, senor?" "Well, that's the best part," says the American businessman. "When the time is right, you can sell your business, and you'll make millions." "Millions? Really, senor? Well, what will I do with all that money?" "Well," said the American businessman, You can then happily retire with all the money you've made. You can find yourself a nice home on a quaint little coastal village. You can sleep in late, play with your grandchildren, watch their ball games, take a siesta with your wife, stroll into the village at night and play your guitar and sing with your friends, and really enjoy your life." "No thanks," said the fisherman. "Seems like I've arrived about 20 years early." That is a good example to illustrate. Do we forfeit the joy of choosing what's best? Are we seeking God in the decisions we make and in the things He wants us to do as a church in His kingdom and individually as Christians? As we partner with each other, we need to seek God for His plan. Reminds me of another story. We hired a handyman to do some work at our office a few years ago. And the guy was going to remodel some bathrooms and do a few odds and ends things, and he did great work. He would show up on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and do great work, but then on Thursday and Friday, you'd never see him. And the project was taking longer than we thought. So we asked him, how come you only work 3 days a week? He said, because I can't afford to just work two. He wasn't going to let work get in the way of his life. But church, the point is, if we're not careful, we can forfeit the joy God wants to give us by choosing what's best. We need to discern that. Pray about that. Because even with good intentions, that happens. We have so many opportunities to partner with each other, to partner with God, to make a difference in this world. And we want to do the best we can. Because there are souls out there who need saved. There are people out there who are struggling. There are people in our community here in Hurricane who don't have the joy of eternal life or the hope of anything tomorrow. We can reach them. But let's be busy praying to God about the opportunities that are best. Let him lead you to the mission he wants you to accomplish. And as you consider your purpose in his kingdom, seek God and experience the joy of choosing what's best. We have so many partners to help us in this purpose. We have a church family that's going to support each other. We have so many different talents and abilities and backgrounds that we can help each other build toward this and live our purpose. This morning, have you chosen to become a Christian? Have you confessed you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ? Confessed your sins and repented of them? Have you been buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away? You come up out of that water clean, washed, the old person done away with, the new person comes up out of that watery grave. And it's there we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, this Spirit that will lead us to do the purpose, to accomplish the purpose God wants us to accomplish. If you've never taken that step, don't wait another moment. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be His. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, come now as we stand and sing.